by now, you would have reached down, wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your head. You never left my side, though my heart is torn. I'll praise you in this storm. Strength is almost gone. Can I carry on if I can't find you? And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. As your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. From the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. My God.
So maybe like a month or so ago, Pastor Mark reached out to everyone who's involved in the worship production, not just singers, not just people who play instruments, but everyone who's involved in the Sunday morning of making worship happen, he asked us, what's that song that puts you in that place of just being able to just let go and worship? And we each threw out songs, and that's what this morning is consisting of. And this song, I've been doing this song in my car probably for about 2 years. And this song just, I don't know, there's just something about this song for me personally. Like when I'm singing this song in the car, Jensen sings this song with me. And those who don't know, Jensen's my soon-to-be 8-year-old son. And just seeing my son, who's so young, in the car worshiping freely. That's what we all should be doing here this morning, is worshiping freely. This song is about being thankful. Thankful because where would we be without him? Who would we be without him? So I know you're not going to know this, but just let your heart cry out to God. Truly lay down everything that just gets us so consumed that we forget everything he's done for us, who he is for us. And I know that's hard because some of us, we don't struggle with chaotic, crazy things like others do. You know, life is pretty simplistic for me other than just being busy. But even in the busy, we lose track of God is with us. God is faithful. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to make ourselves so consumed with the busyness and the stress of life that we forget who gives us breath. So let's just pour our hearts out to him.
And in every part of my whole life from the start, Jesus, you have always been with me. No matter where I was, you found a way to show up. Jesus, you have always been with me. No, there's never a season, never a place where I am alone, where you don't show your face. Right here I remember, how could I forget your face?
Right.
physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So this morning, we continue our spiritual exercises. And this morning, we're going to talk about lifting. But we're not going to be lifting weights. We're going to be lifting praise to God. Our spiritual exercise is worship. And so this morning, my speaking is going to be shorter, and our singing's going to be longer. Worship is expressing God's worth back to Him, proclaiming who He is, while opening our hearts to Him. There are several words in the Bible that are translated praise or worship. Each one has a little bit of different nuance, but all of them have the same idea. It is putting God above everything else. It's prostrating ourselves before Him. It's lifting our voices. It's clapping our hands. It's honoring God. It's serving God and people in the name of Jesus. Real worship comes from deep inside of us. It is reacting to who God is. And if we have difficulty worshiping, we probably need to examine our hearts, because there's a barrier there between us and God. And perhaps, like we talked about last week with confession, perhaps there's something we need to confess to get out of the way so that we can worship God, because it's a barrier we've put in, not a barrier He has put in. And when we confess, and when we've come into God's presence, we can worship from our hearts. And worship in the Bible isn't just singing. It's not just prayers. It's not just service. It's not just prostrating ourselves before God. It's not just standing. It's not just playing instruments. It's not just offering sacrifices. It's not just shouting. It's not just being quiet. It's not just clapping. But worship is described in all those ways in Scripture and in more. Sometimes worship's quiet and solemn. Other times, it's boisterous, a time of praise and celebration. Sometimes it's being still before the Lord, and other times it's being active. Worship is expressing a response to God and His character. And sometimes it means putting our self-awareness, our worries about what other people would think, putting that aside and just focusing on our relationship with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 and following, David and the priest are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and they are celebrating. Now, David's dancing before the Lord with all his might. And despite the often repeated rumor, he probably was not naked. He had taken off his kingly garments, and he put on an ephod, just like the priest were wearing. And he cut loose. He danced with all his might. He wasn't prim and proper like you would expect of the royals. David says, "I'm worshiping God, and I don't care what anybody thinks." Well, his wife saw him, and she was embarrassed by his actions. And when he got home, she criticized him for the way he was dancing out in public that way. And David told her he was dancing before the Lord, and he was celebrating, and he was willing to look even more foolish, even be humiliated in his own eyes, in order to give worship to God. He wasn't worried about what people thought. He was going to worship God with all his being. Do we worship like that? Do we just worship God, not worrying what anybody might think? Today, I invite you, as we worship, to worship with your hands raised, with your head hung on your knees, on your face, sitting, standing at the altar, in your chair, wherever you need to worship. We're going to practice worshiping this morning. Can you hit the video?
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
That gut punch anybody besides me? When the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl this year, they say around 1 million people gathered in the streets of Kansas City for a victory parade. People jumped and shouted until they were hoarse. They began to line up early in the morning, preparing for the parade. They closed businesses and schools so they could celebrate their team. They climbed trees to get a view of the team. They dressed in red. They waved banners. They gathered to honor and celebrate the team that they love. Do we worship God with that kind of enthusiasm? No one left the parade saying, "I didn't really like the music that they played. I don't like the shade of red that they pick." They didn't complain that the speeches were boring, that it was too cold or too hot, because that's not the reason they were there. They were showing appreciation for the team, for bringing home the Lombardi Trophy. Do we put that much effort into worshiping God? Do we worship God as much as the fans of the Chiefs or any other sports team does? Do we leave church thinking, "Man, I worshiped God with all my heart today. I poured out my heart to show how much I love him and I appreciate all that he has done for me. I expressed to God how committed I am to him." Or do we leave with a critical spirit? Do we leave saying, "Somebody said something to me today. Somebody did something to me today. You know, the coffee was way too strong, or the coffee was too weak, or I didn't really like the snacks they had back there today." Do we give God the worship we give our favorite sports team or favorite actor or actress or favorite musician? I mean, I'm sure you've seen the old videos when the Beatles or Elvis would be around and people were falling out. Do we have that kind of experience coming before God? Do we have that kind of excitement? Do we prepare to come and meet with Jesus before we ever even walk in these doors? Do we begin to prepare our hearts and minds on Saturday night so that when we get here, we have the right attitude, the right mindset, rested and ready to let go and express ourselves to worship God? There was a man named Joshua Thomas. He lived in the Smith Island, Deal Island area in the late 17, early 1800s. He loved Jesus. He was a layman, though they called him the parson of the islands. And he would worship Jesus with all of his heart. In fact, when he went hunting or fishing or crabbing, he went where nobody else went, because when he went out, he was going to worship, which means he was going to sing, he was going to shout, he was going to pray, and he didn't want to get the other watermen all upset. So he went off to a place where it wasn't as productive for others, but he always came back with more ducks and crabs and whatever else he was going after. And he said that in church, Joshua Thomas was a shouter. He said some people accused him of shouting before he ever got the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, you sing before you get the Holy Spirit. You sing and the Spirit comes on you. I just shout until the Spirit comes on me. Now he wasn't shouting so it was disruptive, but he was just praising God during the service. And he didn't worry about what anybody around him thought or said. He just wanted to give glory to God. We usually begin our services singing songs of worship, preparing our hearts and minds as we come into the presence of God. Whether it's a song we love or not, a tune we like or not, we can lift our voices coming together to worship with one voice. When we sing, we're singing together. We're coming together as one. And we can leave all of our junk behind for a little while. And we can focus on Jesus. And if we come expecting an encounter with Jesus, the chances increase that we will. When we come with our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts open, and we're rested, and we just come looking for Jesus, the chances are we will find him. We will encounter him. We will experience him. If we come with a critical spirit, mad with the world, tired because we stayed up too late watching TV and playing video games, we're more likely to miss that encounter. But worship isn't just the music part of the service. And though that's how we label it often, music is part of the worship. It's where we join together in one voice. But we also worship in prayer. We worship in giving our tithes and our offerings. We trust God and we come with open hands and open hearts to him. We worship in art. We worship in the outdoors. We worship at work. There's multiple ways each of us worship each day. We open God's word and we invite him to speak to us as we seek to know him more. We receive communion. We serve others during the week. We gather as small groups and dig deeper into scripture. We share with others the reason for the hope we have, because we have an encounter, we have a relationship with Jesus. And all of these things are worship. All of this is pronouncing God's worth in our lives. It elevates his name. It's us bowing down before him and lifting his name on high. Isaiah shares an encounter he had with God in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, here I am. Send me." One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I think the reason I love this chapter so much is we get a glimpse of what happens when we have an encounter with God. Isaiah did not orchestrate this encounter. He went into the temple and had an encounter that he will never forget. When you really encounter God, you can't just walk away and say, "Well, that was a good service today." No, you walk out and you're different because you've been in the presence of God. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter what songs were sung. It doesn't matter what somebody else in the congregation says or does or how they dress or anything else, because all the focus ends up being on God. God told Moses, "No one can see me and live." So when Isaiah encountered God, exalted, high, and sitting on his throne, he knew he's done for. Can you imagine seeing God with six winged seraphim? These aren't these little baby angels you told me. Six winged seraphim gathered around him flying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah entered into a worship service in heaven. And they're worshiping God, and they're not quiet. It says, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So Isaiah saw God, experienced heavenly worship, experienced the presence of God. True worship involves honoring God. There's a sense of awe that comes with that, a melting of our self-awareness, a fixing our eyes and attention upon God, and everything around us just kind of fades away. I don't think Isaiah would have cared a bit if there'd been somebody else there, what they were wearing, what they were saying, what they were doing. Man, all he could see was these angels gathered around, and God high and lifted up, and he's saying, "Woe is me, I'm done for." Do we focus on being in the presence of God? When we worship, I close my eyes most of the time because I get distracted otherwise, and I just want to focus on crying out to God. That's what we're here for, is to worship him and to encounter him and to experience his presence. I sing. Sing out loud, it's off key, out of tune, out of beat, and every off thing you can figure. But I don't care. Y'all can't hear me. And I'm just singing out to God. Isaiah is in the midst of troubled times for his nation. In the year King Uzziah died, he encountered God with a close encounter. And when he encountered him, he readily confessed his sin, because worship reveals our sin. And the natural response when we come into God's presence is confession. But in recognizing his sinfulness, God provides cleansing. Isaiah died to his old self that day. A new man came out of the temple. He wasn't the same as he was when he went in. And that's what Jesus does for us. We encounter God, and when we do, we recognize our unworthiness. We recognize our sin. We realize we have no business being in his presence. But Jesus comes and speaks words of forgiveness to us. He cleanses us by his death on the cross for us. He makes us into new people, a new creation with new hearts, hearts that beat in sync with the heart of God. And we're adopted as his children. And we recognize our guilt, and we recognize that it's removed when we come before him, and we offer it up to him. He takes it away. Our sins are forgiven, no matter the sin, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. Hallelujah. Amen. We can't help but be filled with joy beyond anything we can even imagine. So we worship. So worship brings us through a whole range of emotions, and we're going to experience it today. Honor, awe, fear, sorrow, shame, cleansing, rejoicing that we know a God of grace and mercy, knowing that we are forgiven. So let's exercise worship this morning. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can lay down, whatever. The altar is available. If you want to come here and pray and sit at the feet of Jesus, come up here. However you want to worship, worship. It's all about him today.
Songs, and I just want God to be glorified. It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. beginning. Can control what tomorrow will bring, but I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be.
Is that all you want? Just to be in his presence? I'm not here for blessings. You don't owe me anything. You can go ahead and sit down. As we were singing that, I'm picturing Isaiah coming into the presence of God. I don't ever want to leave. I just want to be here in your presence. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I want to stay in your presence, God, but if you need somebody to go, I'll go. But see, Isaiah didn't get the response he expected. I think when we come into God's presence, when we really enter into his presence, we want to go for him. We want to share with others what we know, what we've experienced in him. We want to tell others, come, you can sit at his feet too. He invites us all to come. Isaiah didn't have to be convinced to serve. He said, send me. Send me. And God says, Isaiah, go. But nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to care. See, God doesn't necessarily call us to the results we want. He calls us to go and leave the results to him. He says, your message is going to fall on hard hearts, deaf ears, blind eyes, but the seed will be planted. And in time, that holy seed will grow. So God calls us to not seek blessings, not seek whatever results we want, but to just go in obedience to him. Spend time with him. And go and share. See, worship is trusting God with results. We lift our hearts, our minds, our souls, our dreams, our voices. All we are, all we have, we lift it all to God. And we humble ourselves before him and trust him. Earlier we sang, I'll praise you in this storm. Storms aren't good things, right? I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hands. You never left my side. Though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind and you heard my cry to you and raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. And how can I carry on if I can't find you? As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I lift my hands and praise the God who gives. Oh, he takes away. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We worship a God who knows us. He has experienced the pain that we experience. He doesn't just send us into storms. He goes into the storms with us. And when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we die to our old selves. And in his presence, we are resurrected. Not so we can have a feel-good experience, but so we can go out and share with others the hope we have. We are made new. We're brought from death to real life. And others can have the hope we have. In the face of all the darkness and evil in this world we live in, we go out with a message of hope and a promise of life as we reflect Jesus. So we're going to come to this communion table in a little bit. When we come, we worship. We come humbly accepting God's grace for us. We come and receive the body and blood of Jesus as we covenant with him to receive our strength from him, to live our lives in obedience to his word. We're going to receive communion after the song we're going to sing. But part of this song goes like that. He can, like this, he can see the weight you carry. You hear that? He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross, you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior, and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all. You can bring it all. And come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners, all you saints, come right in and find your grace. Oh, we're not worthy. But Jesus invites us to come to his table, the table he set through the sacrifice of his body for us. As he met with his disciples in that upper room on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we come as people in need of grace, receiving the gift that he offers us, the gift of life that we receive through Jesus' sacrificial death. All who are in need of grace and desire to receive it through Jesus' life, death, and resurrected are invited to come and receive, because we're coming to receive what he's offering us. And when we receive the bread and juice, you can take and eat it and drink it then. And you can kneel at the altar before or after. Kneel at your seat before. Have it as an encounter with Jesus. Not just coming up and getting some bread and juice. But you're coming, receiving the body and blood of Christ. You're entering into covenant with him. Saying, "I was dead, but now I'm alive. And Jesus is living in me." So we're going to sing this song, and when the song is over, those who are serving are going to come up, and they're going to receive the elements. They're going to serve the worship team, and when they finish serving the worship team, they'll come back up here, and as you're ready, come and receive. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We want to be here in your presence. We don't ever want to leave, but you send us. But you go with us. We can't comprehend all that, or I can't comprehend all that. But Lord, this morning we want to sit at your feet. We want to worship you through song. We want to worship you as we receive your body and blood. We want to worship you when we go out these doors, reflecting your light to a dark world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear the voice of love that's calling, and there's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadows of your shame, but there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the way you can. nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow, and your sadness, there's a Savior that he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all to the table.
Take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. As the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
You are my everything.
In the year 2024, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was exalted at Real Life Chapel. And I heard his voice, and he said, "Who will go? Who will go for me?"